Welcome to the Matthew series. We're glad that you could join us again today. We have, for those of you who have joined us previously, you know that the things that we have discovered in the Gospel of Matthew alone are things which are so contrary to our thinking today that at the first glance is so shocking to us because it flies in the face of everything that we take for granted. But as we examine it carefully, we see the words of Jesus. We are just amazed at the beauty of God's character. We're amazed at the wisdom of his words. And it makes us learn to love our God so much. And this lesson today in the Beatitudes, blessed are the gentle, I think is the one that portrays the Lord's character more beautifully and more completely than just about anything else. So today is a very special lesson, and it's one that, again, we're going to find very challenging, and it's going to affect all of our life. It's so amazing, as I was saying previously, the Lord changed the world in 8 sentences. He completely flipped the world around in 8 sentences. And in just a few words, he says a universe of meaning. And so it's like the words of God, he understates everything and it's compressed. And when we expand the few words into what they really mean, it changes our whole world. And that's what we're going to find today as we jump into blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. When we explain, when we begin to understand the expansion of that and what it really means, it will change our entire world, our whole worldview, and everything that we have taken for granted. It's really awesome. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your words. Your words are life. They're so wonderful. And your ways are so wonderful, and your ways are so contrary to our ways, and your ways are very contrary to the world, and your ways are good. And so it's with great joy that we come to sit, as it were, at your feet, O Lord, as you speak the same words that you spoke to the disciples of old. You speak again to us today to instruct us in your way. And we pray that your spirit would cause these words to become alive to us and that we would be changed by your word, Lord. That we would be changed and conformed to your image as in an area that's so difficult for us all. So we pray that you'd bless this time together and that it would be the Holy Spirit that would instruct us all. In Jesus' name, amen. So welcome to Matthew class lesson number 7, examining the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, let's decompress that statement and examine what it looks like in reality. Okay, every time that we are irritable or angry or say something mean or demeaning or lose our temper, we have set ourselves above the person that we're speaking to internally, mentally. We have set ourselves above them. We've set up an order when we have a when we say something caustic, sarcastic, demeaning. We have set up an order that we are smarter and they are dumber. We've set up an order that we're smart and they are dumb. We have set up a situation where we have elevated ourselves over the person that we think is stupid. And when we talk down to someone, right? Every time we talk down to someone, we are talking to them as though they're stupid. And we have many opportunities in the course of a day to do this. The opportunities in the course of a day are astronomical for us to set ourselves up as thinking that someone is dumb or stupid or incompetent or irritating or annoying. The opportunities are so vast that this, in this one area alone, we are proven to be sinners from sunup till sundown and up from sundown till sunup. Just in this one area, the opportunity to think of others as dumb or stupid is so amazing. From the government worker that we talk to on the phone that doesn't seem to have a clue about their job, to the irritating driver who's in front of us that doesn't seem to know where the gas pedal is. All kinds of endless opportunities for people to annoy us. And when people annoy us, we automatically set ourselves above them and think that they're stupid. How many times do we do that in the course of a day? Because added to our own natural inclination to think well of ourselves or to think better of ourselves than we should, added to that natural bent that we have the accuser of the brethren who is constantly pointing out every flaw in every one of us all the time. Okay? The accuser of the brethren hates every single one of us, and he is constantly pointing out every single thing that we do that's annoying, and he's sending it into our ears and pointing it out so that we're constantly being assisted and being annoyed with people and thinking ill of people and assuming the worst, suspecting the worst motives, thinking they're doing something on purpose to hurt us, thinking they're purposefully ignoring us, thinking all these bad thoughts that come into our mind in the course of a day. Some of it is our own natural human nature, which is very corrupt, very bent towards sin, but we are also assisted in that corrupt nature by an accuser who is constantly pointing out the flaws in everyone else. Never to us, to our face, does he point out our flaws. He points out the flaws of everybody else all the time. So each one in this room and everyone who's engaged in this program from away, our enemy, the accuser, is always pointing out all the faults of everyone around us, but keeping us blind to our own faults. As it says in Psalm 33, sin blinds us to our iniquity and the discovery of it. Flatters us. It flatters us concerning our iniquity so that we can't discover it. And so each one of us has got this accuser who is constantly accusing everyone and making us feel good about ourselves. And when that is manifested in us in the form of irritability or annoyment or caustic humor, sarcasm, whew, huge. It's so huge. And when we do that, we have set ourselves up above those that we are being caustic toward. We have set up an order to where we are superior, they are inferior, we are smarter, they are dumber. We may We may think that, or we may not think that openly, but that is what has taken place in our hearts. And so, this when we have that attitude, we have become the sum total of arrogance. We have become totally arrogant. And arrogance is an assumed superiority. That we're smarter, we're brighter, we're more efficient, we're more talented, we're more whatever, all the different areas that we can be inflated in. And so we have an assumed superiority that sets us up above other people. This is arrogance, plain and simple. It's raw arrogance, and it is so, so prevalent. It's the foundation of all the humor in the sitcoms, and you think it's funny when they make a wise crack. You think, and they put the laugh track on when somebody puts somebody down. And what we don't recognize is that is absolute arrogance, and we have just set ourselves up as though we're better than them. Now, in contrast to that, in contrast to that, we have our blessed Savior who is the best. He is the smartest, the brightest, the best, the most talented. He's the best in everything, in every way. He really is the best. So if anyone could look down on someone justifiably, it would be the Lord. He was perfect, and he is perfect in every way. And when this one who is perfect deals with those who are imperfect, how does he deal with them? Without a trace, with no trace of belittling them or demeaning them or thinking ill of them or making them feel stupid. The one who is perfect, when he deals with the rest, all of us who are so weak in every area, instead of using his position to make us feel like we're stupid, he doesn't. He deals with us with such gentleness. He deals with us with such a compassion. He deals with us in such a loving way, so that when we come before the Lord with our ridiculous fears, right? That's one thing that's very hard to deal with. Husbands and wives deal with this a lot. Women tend toward the fearful side, and that's a generalization, obviously. And it's hard for a man sometimes to listen to some of the what appears to men as being ridiculous fears. But when we come before God with those same ridiculous fears, God doesn't say, "Well, you're dumb for thinking that. What are you thinking that for? That's stupid. It's ridiculous." God doesn't say that. He has just this amazing compassion toward us, this amazing grace to us. He just comforts our little fears. He just shows us, you know, that, you know, he's purchased us by his blood. He's redeemed our life. He's forgiven our sins. He's done everything for us pertaining to life and godliness. He's done it all. He's purchased it for us and prepared a place so that our fears really are ridiculous before God. They're really dumb. But God never makes us feel like we're dumb. Isn't that awesome? Whew, just makes you love him, doesn't it? He's got this beautiful, gentle spirit. He never chides us. He's never irritable. He always deals with our fears with gentleness and even our complaints, right? Even when we come before God with our complaints, and even when we're just blasting him because he hasn't done this for us, or he's neglected to do that, or we don't understand something. And when we come before God with that complaining mode, which we all do, even then he doesn't lash out at us. Even then he always deals with this amazing gentleness that is so worth emulating. And so we want to be like, when we see a Savior like this, we want to be like it. We want to be like him. We want to take his good example and not have that sort of arrogance about us. And we're coming from a long way, that's for sure, especially me. But this attitude that we all have, the attitude that we all have of thinking other people are dumb by times, does not exist in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't exist. The idea that somebody is stupid does not exist in the kingdom of heaven. And if we are going to be fit citizens for the kingdom of heaven, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with us in this area in a very thorough and complete way, so that we begin to do what the Word says. What does it say? Consider others as better than yourself. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing word? Consider others as better than yourself. And then following Jesus' example, Jesus came as a servant, and he would have us to become servants. And that's a very interesting concept, and it's a very interesting word, because a servant does never assume superiority over those that they're serving. You know what I mean? It's not part of the job. That's opposite of the job. So a servant who would be serving in a, who knows what kind of setting, a royal setting or whatever, they're not thinking of themselves as superior to the guests that they're serving. They're thinking of themselves as servants, and they're thinking of the guests as being special. And that's the image that the Lord gives to us, and that's what he demonstrated in his life, to have a heart of servanthood instead of superiority. And so here we have such a beautiful, beautiful portrait of our Savior. As we read the Beatitudes, we have a portrait of the very things that make up his personality. And so we see that the Lord in the Beatitudes is humble. We see that the Lord is gentle. We see that he's merciful. We see that he's pure in heart. We see that he is a peacemaker. All these things that are so opposite of the world. The Lord is opposite the world. And this is where we see the Sermon on the Mount changing the whole world. This is where when we see the ramifications of these words, this is where it stands out in stark contrast to everything we have ever thought or understood or assumed. Because the Lord and his character is opposite the world, and the world teaches the opposite of God. And so what does the world teach us? The world teaches us, blessed are the forceful. Blessed are those who reach out and grab what they want. Blessed are those who are assertive. Blessed are those who are dominant. Blessed are those who are intimidating. for they shall obtain success. This is exactly what the world teaches. The world has courses on assertiveness training. And we are taught from infancy now, from being little children, all the way up to being in seminars for the Fortune 500 companies, we're taught the same thing, that the world is there for the aggressive, those who aggressively pursue it. That's who the world belongs to. And so we see it lived out in the schoolyard, in every school. Those who are aggressive, those who are intimidating, those who are bullies, they're the ones who are in charge. Those girls who have the cruelest mouths, who will not restrain their criticism of others, who slash and destroy the people around them, they're the queen bees. They're the ones in charge. They're the ones who rule. Those who have absolutely no regard for whose feelings that they crush and speak the most hurtful things. The crueler they are, the more they are in charge. It's taught in our sports from peewee all the way up. To be aggressive, to be assertive, to grab hold, to be violent. To be violent. That's how you win. You win by being violent. You win by being aggressive. And that's taught. And those same kids that are taught that in grammar school, they grow up and they join these corporations where they're taught the same thing. Where they're taught the same aggression in marketing and in business. It's the same thing. So when people tell me, oh, well, it's good for character. No, it's not good for character. Because, why? Because the Lord says, blessed are the gentle. They shall inherit the earth. So while the aggressive are out taking the world, and they're trampling on those who are lowly or meek or not assertive, while they're crushing those who appear to them as weak, the Lord is saying, I'm going to take the world from them and I'm going to give it to the gentle. I love the wording of it. The very wording alone is that the gentle don't have to strive for it at all. They don't have to grab onto it at all. They don't have to pursue it at all. They don't have to be aggressive at all. It says it'll be given to them. God's character is so beautiful. His ways are so beautiful, so that when we obtain gentleness, when we obtain gentleness, we obtain the world. When we pursue the jewel of gentleness, we obtain the whole world as a collateral blessing. Just as a side note, oh, and I'm going to give you the whole world as well as this jewel, this precious jewel. Gentleness. And so we see from this that everything that we have been taught and everything that we take for granted and everything that we assume is completely flipped around by Jesus' few words here. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Those words change the whole world, our whole world, and anyone who will listen. And we find that everything that we have taken for granted, And everything that we work toward and strive toward becomes nonsense. It becomes nonsense in the light of the Word of God and the character of God and what God would have us to do. His Word is so contrary to our natural inclinations. Now, the world looks at gentleness as a negative attribute. The world does not respect gentleness. The world mows down the gentle. The world considers the gentle to be weak and considers them to be those who can be easily intimidated and taken advantage of. So, in one way, the world does love the gentle and loves to devour the gentle. And all the while, the Lord is saying, don't worry, don't worry. In just a little while, I'm going to take the world from them and give it to my people. That's why he says, that's why he can give us teachings like, when somebody is cruel, slaps you on the cheek, just turn the other one. Doesn't make any difference at all. Just give them the other cheek. It makes no difference whatsoever. When people abuse you, when they do things that are mean, when you feel like you're taken advantage of, he says, don't even worry about it. Don't even let it trouble you. Just a little while, everything's going to be turned around, and I'm going to give the world to my people who are gentle. So this is so pertinent for us today, because that assertiveness and that self promotion has very much found its way into the church. Pretty much everything that's in psychology today has made its way into the church, and we've put Jesus, stamped Jesus on the cover of these books, and now we teach it as Christianity. And so we find that in the church and in Christian circles, we assume all the same things, that the world is for those who are put themselves forward. But we see Jesus is not like that. He's so beautiful. Now, as we bring this into practical application, we find, of course, our most hurtful member of our body, of course, is our tongue. And it is like a weapon. It's like a sword. And it chops people up. It wounds them to the heart. It cuts them to the quick. Our tongues are used continually to hurt other people. And so it's this unruly member, first and foremost, that needs to be brought under control. He says it's the very world of iniquity. And the word says, if a man can control his tongue, he's a perfect man, able to control every other thing in his life. So this is a great admonition. It's an admonition to me and to everyone, all of us. We all need to understand the power of our words to hurt and how opposite our words are to the words of Jesus, and how Jesus would have us to be gentle in our speech. So I want to turn to the book of Proverbs, and I want us to examine a number of verses which are very pertinent to the controlling of our tongue. And you'll find these to be quite instructive. So I'm just going to kind of go quickly through a number of these in Proverbs, and I'll give you the reference, and you can look them up later. You don't have to run to them now because you'll never keep up. All right, Proverbs 10:10. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be thrown down. But the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Okay? So we can be quiet, even if we're quiet, but in our heart we have these thoughts toward people. So the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 12:14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hand will return to him. Verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Wow. Proverbs 13:3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life, but the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 14:17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. These are very powerful words. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's pretty good instruction right there, isn't it? That's a pretty good way to get a handle on blessed are the gentle. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Verse 33. Again, we see in this Jesus' own words that the gentle will inherit the earth. So those who can control their tongue and their spirit, right? Because it's not just the tongue. It's controlling your spirit, which is behind the tongue, which is not allowing the thoughts to take root, right? As we have our own natural irritation, or we have the accuser of the brethren who is bombarding us with thoughts about someone, we have to resist the thoughts. We have to resist them. We have to push them off. We have to say, no, I'm not listening. Because whatever we allow to take root in our heart will come out of our mouth. So the root of it is not listening when that accusing voice comes and points out things about other people. Just not listening. So that's the key. And so for those who do that, is better than capturing a city, because God will give us the earth. Isn't that awesome? Chapter 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Verse 20. He who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's counted prudent. Chapter 18, verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind.
I thought about that one. Like, you don't really care about hearing what the other person is wants to say. You only delight giving your own opinion of the situation, and that makes you
cool. Yes. Yep. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame to him. Verse 13.
I think about that one.
And then my favorite of all, chapter 19, verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Isn't that awesome? How contrary that is. Because in our reasoning, we have to point out what somebody is doing wrong. Because if we don't point it out, man, they're never going to know. And so we want to just help God along a little bit and, you know, help purify everybody's characters by pointing out the different things that must be corrected. And so we see here in verse 11, it's our glory to overlook a transgression. Isn't that awesome?
Transgression that was done to us.
It's a man's glory to overlook a transgression. And verse 22, what is desirable in a man is kindness. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that contrary to the world where we glorify this aggressive, a violent mentality in all of our man videos, man movies, you know, our action movies, where we glorify this rugged, violent aggression. That's what we value. But the Lord says, what's desirable in a man is his kindness. Isn't that amazing? What's desirable in a man is his kindness. Not that he can blow somebody up or beat him to a pulp. It's his kindness that is desirable in a man. Isn't that wonderful? And chapter 20, verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. Any fool can quarrel. Chapter 21, verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. Proverbs 22, verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. What does it mean to have gracious speech? Basically, it's making excuses for people to explain away their behavior. And I have some family members who are really, really examples in that. So these are just a few. I want you to go over those carefully when you have time. I want you to go over this lesson again. For those watching it on video, go over this message again. This message is so foundational and is so contrary to what we have formerly known and believed that is very much worth going over it again a lot of times. It's an area that we all need so much help in, because for us to belittle other people is second nature to us. For us to be sarcastic or scoffing is second nature to us. Just the attitude of scoffing alone breaks this law of God and is opposite of His Spirit. And how many times can we get a scoffing attitude? When somebody does something that displeases us or we think is dumb, we have a scoffing attitude. And it may not come out in words per se, just a scoff, just an exhale is enough. Just a rolling of the eyes is enough to establish that we are superior and they're stupid. So you see, it's such a huge lesson. It's so important, because the Lord is not like that, and no one in heaven is like that. So let's take these things to heart. Let's pray. Lord, please impress these things on our souls. Please burn them into our hearts. Lord, help us not to forget these words. Help us not to forget your word. Help us not to forget the Beatitudes, Lord. May you infuse them into our hearts. May we read them over and over and over again so we understand that it's not for the aggressive. The aggressive are not the ones who win. It's the gentle that win. Not by taking, but by being gentle. So, Lord, please help us all to make this huge change in our mentality, Lord, that you would flip the world right side up and we would begin to see it's a man's glory to overlook a transgression, and what is desirable in a person is their kindness. Help us to take these things to heart, O Lord, that we might begin to look more like you. And Lord, in the midst of our failures and as we examine ourselves, we're abhorred, Lord, but you lived out all these things, and you are all these things. And so our hope is in looking at you and emulating you, see your kindness toward us and passing that on to others. Lord, so we lift our eyes off of ourselves, we place them on you, that we might have hope that you are able to work these changes in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this awesome lesson of your words in the Beatitudes. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for those who are fortunate to have fellowship groups, I want you guys all to talk about this, have a discussion time, and if you have any comments or questions, you know, that you don't settle among yourselves, feel free to email us, and we'll be happy to address these things. We want to get some interaction going. We're very glad to interact with you. If we can be of any help, assistance, answering any questions. But it's just great, even just to have the fellowship, just to have the back and forth is really cool. And if you're all by yourself, you're doing this alone, definitely feel free to join us and email us and get in touch, and we'll go back and forth with you, because that's what we're here for. We're here to be fellowship and to be support for anyone who's desiring to seek after the Lord and walk after His ways. So may the Lord bless each one, and we'll see you at the next lesson.